We're continuing our series in Genesis this morning, but I thought I should, just in terms of helping you to continue to understand me a bit better, you should understand that February and December, and actually a bit of November too, are very stressful times for me. So you need to be particularly generous to me at that point. There are times when questions assault me on almost every side, it seems, coming from many different sources and relentlessly following me. I mean, these questions, they come from the best of intentions, but they may result in me walking around with that kind of wide-eyed deer caught in the headlights kind of a look. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? Trouble is, I rarely know, and they leave me completely blank. This year was worse than ever, actually, because this year I hit 40. You'd never believe it, would you? But I did. That wasn't that funny. So everyone, of course, hitting the big 4, I was wanting to be especially nice to me and get me an extra nice present. It mattered this year to them. Now, that's not a bad scenario, you might think, because you're going to get presents out of it. But the ideas, you see, had to come from me. And that made February a very stressful time. Now, to be fair, in the end, everyone did a very good job, and I was very blessed, and I was spoiled rotten. But the run-up to that birthday did give me a bit of an insight into what the foxes' experience is like as the hounds pursue them down through the fields. What do you want? Well, it's an easy question, isn't it, to trivialise when we're talking about a book or a DVD or some clothes or whatever else we're talking about. Little things that might bring us some pleasure and they're very nice, but they don't really matter. And if we don't get them for Christmas or for our birthday, well, then life continues on just fine. But what if we change the question slightly? What if we ask, what do you long for? What do you long for? Because at that point, we've gone beyond the realms of a want that a birthday present can easily fulfill. And we're talking about those things that we are acutely aware of at our very deepest level, aren't we? And we're not talking about trivialities anymore. No one really longs for a Ferrari. Not if they have any idea what is significant in life or what's important. What do you long for? A relationship? Marriage partner? Marriage that works, that satisfies, that makes you feel loved. A restored relationship with a friend or a family member. A job, or at least some kind of financial security, or at least some kind of financial hope. Or health, your own or a loved one's. Freedom from pain, the ability to do all those things you long to do, to go all to those places that you long to visit, to enter restrictions. A child. The ability to stop struggling with worry or with anger. Sleep. What do we long for? I mean, those aren't selfish longings necessarily. They're good things to want. They reflect actually the way that things should be. Joy and love and relationships and health and pleasure and fun and delight. They're good things. And yet we live in a broken, fallen world, don't we? With all the consequences that brings, we are left with longings. And we can try and put on a brave face and a good old British stiff upper lip, and we can insist that we're fine, and, well, perhaps sometimes actually we are, because those longings don't rule us. But they're still there. And sometimes the reality is that they do rule us. And those longings, which may be good things, they become all-consuming. And the result is they send us into despair or bitterness. And they begin to define who we are. How do we deal with longings in a way that takes them seriously with the pain that they bring and yet doesn't let them rule over us and shape who we are? Well, our story today from the life of Jacob begins to give us some insights. It's not a nice, neat fix. Nicely fix everything kind of insight, but a messy situation here that we can learn from. And a desperately sad story that takes the reality of deep felt longings and their pain very seriously indeed. And we have a God who listens. So let's hear God's word to us this morning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 29. And to begin with, we're going to read from verse 31 through to chapter 30. And verse 24, let's hear God's word. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Well, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," so Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then God said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Well, we've moved here in chapter 29 from the battle of the brothers, Jacob and Esau, to the battle of the sisters, Rachel and Leah. Except this is a much sadder battle, isn't it? Both of these women have great longings. Rachel longs for a child, and yet for years and years, none is forthcoming. Leah longs to be loved. She longs for a husband who will cherish and respect her, and yet she is tolerated at best, constantly aware of his preference for another. And we feel Leah's pain in this story, don't we, as you read it through? More so than we do Rachel's, though Rachel's longing is no less acute and no less understandable, because Leah's longings remain unresolved right throughout the story. Hers is life indeed in a broken, fallen world. But let's begin first of all then with Rachel, because we have things to learn from her too. You see, one of the reasons that Leah is the more sympathetic character is not simply that her longings remain unresolved right to the end, but from the way in which Rachel deals with her own struggles. See, whilst her pain is understandable, completely understandable, her longing for a child is very real. Her response to that situation is actually far from good. You see, there is nothing wrong with the pain that we feel when we are confronted with longings that remain unresolved. And we face our deepest longings, because actually that pain is real, just as Rachel's is. But it does matter how we deal with it. Last week we saw Jacob facing the school of hardship, didn't we? And it mattered how he responded, how he learned the lessons that God was teaching him. Lessons actually which Jen reflected in her thoughts on the pain of her shoulder. It matters how we respond to the school of hardship. This week, we see Rachel and Leah face up to their deepest, their greatest longings. And it matters how they respond to them. And Rachel doesn't respond very well. See, faced with the very real pain of childlessness, Rachel turns to the wrong person. And she looks in the wrong places. And ultimately, she turns in on herself. And yet, this story culminates in God's great graciousness to her. But then he has quite a track record for graciousness towards people who don't deserve it, doesn't he? Do you pick that one up? So first of all then, Rachel's response. Rachel turns to the wrong person. She turns to Jacob in chapter 30 in verse 1. She saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children. She became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." She wants him to sort it out. She blames him for the whole situation. Now we know that actually that by this stage, Jacob already has four sons by Leah at this point. So we know the problem actually is not with him. Although this isn't a matter of her blame. But Jacob's response to her shows actually where Rachel should have gone. "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" See, it is God who gives children, not the husbands. Rachel's response to her frustration, to her longing for children, was anger at others, taking her frustration out on Jacob. Whereas actually what she should have done was turn to the one who could have made a difference and spent time in prayer to him, the one who would be ready to listen, and the one, more to the point, who would have brought comfort to her in her pain. But Rachel instead is intent on solving this problem herself. She's not going to turn to God. So rather than turning to the Lord and asking him to act, what does she do? She looks in the wrong places. And she offers her servant Bilhah as a wife to Jacob instead, through which to raise a family. But we know from earlier on in the book of Genesis that whilst this might be an accepted practice of the day, and it was, it's not the way that God chooses to operate. So Rachel ignores God and comes up with her own solution, just as Sarah did with Hagar a couple of generations before. And that did not turn out well. See, Rachel looks in the wrong places. And Rachel claims that the resultant son is God's vindication of her, verse 6. "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." But actually, therefore she names him Dan, meaning he has vindicated. And we're going to see as we go through the names of the children are actually very important. But the narrative here doesn't suggest that she's been vindicated at all. That's not the way it appears. The matter-of-fact language that's used in verses 4 and 5, "Jacob slept with her and she became pregnant and bore him a son," contrasts with the language of the other pregnancies that are significant. So chapter 29 and verse 31 of Leah, "When the Lord saw that Leah was loved, he enabled her to conceive." And then when Rachel eventually gives birth herself, conceives herself, verse 22 of chapter 30, then God remembered Rachel. Here, Jacob just sleeps with the woman. See, Rachel's longings have so dominated her that she begins to look in the wrong places to fulfill it. She cannot accept, however painful it might be, and it was painful, that it might be the Lord's will not to fulfill her longing at this point. That he might have other plans in mind. Her longing for a child is an entirely understandable one. We feel every sympathy for Rachel in that. But it has become more to her than her trust in the Lord. See, good things easily become idols in our lives. All-consuming. Good longings can dominate us so as to become all-consuming. So that we refuse to trust that God is sufficient. Even in our pain, even in our lack. And so we look in the wrong places for fulfillment. So we begin a relationship with someone who is not a Christian, who does not share our desire to live and to speak for Jesus, because marriage is something we cannot trust God to be without. Or we work all the hours of the week because financial security and providing the best for our family, education and experiences and lifestyle is something we cannot trust him that they would be without. We look in the wrong places rather than trust him with all the pain that those longings bring. And we see the consequences actually for Rachel as she pursues, as her longings consume her, because she ends up turning in on herself. So her understandable longing and pain at her own lack results in the end in bitterness towards her sister. Chapter 30 and verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. She cannot take delight in another's blessings. Such is her focus on her own lack. I remember friends, some friends of ours who were unable to have children, and they felt that pain very, very deeply. After the birth of a child of some other friends, Steph found this lady in tears as she once again confronted her own longing for a child herself, which she knew was not going to be fulfilled. But you see, despite that pain that was an ongoing pain for her, she was not bitter. And she joined in the delight at this new arrival, even though it reminded her of her own longing. Because though her pain was very real, it did not consume her. It was not everything to her. She was not turned in on herself. She was able to trust the Lord and take her pain to him. Rachel, though, Rachel is consumed by her longing. She cannot see beyond it. She's so consumed that she cannot take delight in another's blessings. And actually, as we see in the birth of a second son to her maidservant, it has all become about victory over her sister. Did you notice that in verses 7 and 8? She conceives again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. That's what it's become for Rachel. How do you deal with your longings? Those things that you lack and that you long for. Those good things that are around. How do we deal with them? Well, here's the great danger sign. The time to be worried. Do they so dominate your life and thinking that you cannot take delight in God's blessings to others? That means they are starting to consume you, because there you have turned in on yourself. And that is the essence of sin, where I become everything. See, dealing with your longings rightly is not shown by an absence of pain. It's not shown by an absence of pain, but an ability to see beyond yourself as you place yourselves in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, who does care for you and does have the best in store for you, even whilst that pain is real. And yet Rachel's story is not finished. Rachel's story is not finished because God shows great grace to the one who has turned to the wrong person and has looked in the wrong places and has turned in on herself. Verses 22, then God remembered Rachel and he listened to her and he enabled her to conceive, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God is gracious. Have you failed to deal with your deepest longings rightly? Me too. But God is gracious, and he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. The whole messy soap opera story of the life of Jacob has made that abundantly clear to us, hasn't it? He loves to show mercy and grace to those who do not deserve it, to those who stuff up again and again and again. And God shows mercy and grace. That does not mean he will necessarily grant our longings. We're about to see that in the story of Leah. But he will act kindly towards us, because he is trustworthy and gracious. But what then of Leah, the sister with whom Rachel sees herself battling? Hers is a far sadder story. We know from the story of her marriage that we looked at last week, which was a marriage by deception by her father, that this is going to be a messy situation at best for her. But it soon becomes clear that it is much, much worse than that. This is an incredibly sad story. The opening sentence of our passage today hints at a wealth of pain and frustration and misery for Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. There is a wealth of feeling behind those words, isn't it? I mean, the poignancy of those words cannot be underestimated. when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Leah has grown up in the shadow of her prettier sister. Now she will spend a lifetime with the constant reminder of her lesser status, her almost non-existent status, besides this sister on whom her husband lavishes his love and affection. Leah's situation is a tragic one. She is not loved. And the following verses that continue, actually, as we see the birth of her first four sons, only add to that poignancy as we begin to see her desperate longing to be loved. Leah's naming of her children has huge significance because it reveals to us her longing to be loved by Jacob. So Reuben is the first one. Reuben sounds like the Hebrew for, he has seen my misery. A confession of the bleakness of her own life at this point. And there is the hopeful follow-up, isn't there? Surely my husband will love me now. I've borne him a son. Simeon is the second, means one who hears. A reference again to the Lord. And with it comes the acknowledgement there that the birth of Reuben has not changed her situation. The Lord has heard that I am still not loved. And so Reuben has comes along. She is still not loved. It's not made the difference that she hoped. And then number three comes along. Levi derives from the Hebrew for attached and offers the ongoing and increasingly forlorn hope. Perhaps with three sons, Jacob will become attached to her. Leah longs to be loved, and who can blame her? Who can blame her? Even from this distance, we can feel her pain, can't we? And unlike Rachel, it appears that she at least has been turning to the Lord in that pain and crying out to him. She sees these sons as a blessing from him, a sign of his care for her. But her focus remains, understandably, on the love that she longs for from her husband. She hopes the Lord's blessings are towards that end. Maybe Jacob will love me now. Until that is, her fourth son comes along, Judah, whose name sounds like the Hebrew for praise, and brings with it this statement from Leah, the first statement from Leah, that has no reference to Jacob whatsoever. This time I will praise the Lord. It seems as if Leah has not simply given up on ever receiving any love from Jacob and retreated into herself. Rather, it seems that what she has done is made a decision to find her contentment in God. I will praise the Lord. To praise him, to make him and not her husband's love her focus. Leah, it seems, has resolved to live in this broken, fallen world with the desperate sadness of being an unloved wife, with a focus on the God who does love her and who does bless her. And it's important that we see here she's not simply doing the Monty Python thing of looking on the bright side of life. That's not what she's doing. She's determined rather to see a bigger picture, to seek satisfaction in God because he will be enough for her, even in her pain and her longing. Do you remember Adrian pointing us at the end of Philippians to the example of Paul, who had found the secret, or was able to find contentment in plenty or in want, in suffering or in ease, because he knew Jesus? How are we to deal with our deepest longings? Were we to remember that as we live amidst the consequences of a broken, fallen world, we are to remember just what we have been given in God. That he is enough. That he is not some consolation prize for the weak, the rejected, the hopeless, but that he is enough. That he is all that we need. That he is the giver of life and peace and joy and comfort and hope and relationship, even amidst the realities of a broken, fallen world. See, Leah turns to God amidst her anguish and her longings, and the Lord hears her. And it's the same God today. We can come to him amidst the pain of our deepest longings, whatever they may be, and he will hear us. He will respond. And we can know that he hears us, and more than that, we can know that he is enough for us. because he is great and he is good and he is kind and he loves us. And he does not promise to make it all okay right here and right now. Leah's situation is never resolved. But he does promise to love us and to always be there with and for us. And he is enough. But you see, this is an ongoing battle for Leah. It's not just finished at this point and everything's okay for her. It is an ongoing battle for Leah, just as it is for us. The rest of the passage illustrates that. So Leah responds to Rachel's handing over her maidservant with one of her own. It seems that this taunt of satisfaction of Rachel's in verse 8, "I've had a great struggle with my sister and I have won," is too much for her. So the battle for Leah to find the Lord to be enough rages on. We should not be surprised when ours does also. The call is day by day to make the decision, to make him, the Lord, our delight, our focus, our sufficiency. And sometimes we will struggle more than others. Sometimes that will be really hard. And this whole situation over the mandrakes illustrates both these struggles and Leah's ongoing pain once again. It's a weird story, isn't it? It's decidedly odd. But mandrakes at the time were a plant that was widely regarded as having a fertility properties. So Reuben comes home with some one day. He's been out, he's found these. But look at these, Mummy. Look, I brought these home. And Leah thinks, oh, they might be useful. And Rachel sees them, and Rachel still longs to be pregnant. Again, understandably. She's still searching for her own child, even whilst she's given this maidservant for her own son. It seems that hasn't brought her satisfaction at all. She still longs for her own child. But then trying an alternative to God's plan never works. She still wants to know what's going on. So Rachel asks politely for once, "Please, may I have some of your son's mandrakes?" Rachel again is turning to a superstition rather than to the Lord. And Leah's retort reveals her pain again, doesn't it? Life is not sorted for Leah. "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? And now you want to take away my son's mandrakes as well." The pain is still there for Leah. And we end up in the end with this kind of half comic, half sordid deal that goes on where Leah hires Rachel as a kind of male prostitute for the night, basically. "You've got to come and sleep with me." And she greets with him. It's amazing to think, you can imagine the look on his face, can't you? When she greets him coming home from the fields with the news that he better do his duty tonight because she's paid for it. Well, it's hardly the way a marriage should work, is it? But God acts graciously. And once again, we are told that he listened to Leah in verse 17. And she conceives again. And again, we see the importance of God's hand in the whole situation. You see, Rachel walks away with the fertility aid and still cannot conceive. Leah gives up the fertility aid and lo and behold, she's pregnant. Who's involved here? It's God who brings children. And then Leah conceives again in verse 20. And we see again the return of that longing for the affection of her husband. Did you notice that in verse 20? "This time my husband will treat me with honor because now I've given him 6 sons." The pain for Leah has not gone away. You see, Leah's battles with her longings continue throughout her life. Sometimes she is strong and sometimes she is weak. Sometimes she is able to trust God. Other times it seems so hard and she looks for completeness in all the wrong places once again. The battle is not just resolved, but God always listens to her. And he is always there. See, those deepest longings that you and I have, there is no quick fix solution. There is no magic to make it all go away. We live in a broken, fallen world where this world is not as it should be. And those deep longings are a consequence of that. And the pain is real. And it does continue. And so each day the opportunity and the challenge is there for us to find the Lord to be enough and to take our satisfaction on him. To fix our eyes on Jesus so that we delight in him, even amidst our pain. So that we take comfort in him as the one who stands alongside us. So that we take hope in him as the one who will carry us through to a new creation that is no longer broken, where everything is as it should be with him at the center. And that thought brings us back to the big picture we are seeing in the story of the book of Genesis, of a God who is working his purposes out to bring blessing to the nations. We don't have time to read the end of our passage, verses 25 to 43. Let me fill you in on the story, just very briefly. Jacob the deceiver and his uncle Laban the deceiver jockey for the upper hand on the wages front for Jacob. Who's going to win? And it results in a deal being struck that will give Jacob all the speckled goats and sheep, and Laban all the constant coloured ones. And Laban reckons he's on a winner here. He thinks, right, this one's a goodie. But Jacob has some tricks of his own, unsurprisingly. And a combination of selective breeding of the strong and the weak animals, and some shepherding superstition that if ewes were looking at something speckled when they mated, their young would also be speckled. If you ever wonder about those kind of peeled branches is all about, that's what it's all about. And the end result at the end of chapter 30 is Jacob's great growth in prosperity. That's what the story achieves. And so we reach the end of this chapter, chapter 30, through the mess of Jacob's relationships with his two wives and the attempted deceit of Laban and the somewhat dodgy dealings of Jacob, and we take stock. Where are we at in the big story? Well, Jacob has gone from a man who had nothing as he left his mother and father in disgrace to a man of great wealth who has 11 sons and the beginnings of a great nation. Well, hang on a minute. Isn't that exactly what God promised would happen? Isn't God working out his promises, even through the messiness of this? In and through the mess and the disobedience, the heartache and the deceit, God is working out his purposes to fulfill his promises to bless the nations. And that's where you and I come into this story. How do we deal with our deepest longings? Well, we take them to a God who has loved us more than we could ever comprehend. More than we could ever comprehend, and who keeps his promises. And we look to a cross which has declared that he has done enough to make us complete in the Son that he loves. And we look to an empty tomb which promises a wonderful future, which begins now. See, we live in reality, with all its pain and its heartache and its longings. And we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in his wonderful face. Let's pray together. Father, many of us are acutely aware of living in a broken and fallen world. And we feel the pain. Some of that pain is the pain that Rachel and Leah felt. For others of us, it is different ones, different things. And we find it hard to live with those longings. And life is difficult. But we thank you that you are a God who listens, who is kind. We thank you that you are a God who has loved us more than we could possibly comprehend, who has paid a price to win us back to himself, to win us into the greatest relationship of all, to know the triune God, and who promises us a hope and a future. Your Spirit to strengthen and sustain us now, and glorious new bodies and new hope and a new creation to look forward to one day. Father, we thank you for that bigger picture, that bigger story. And Lord, we pray that in the pain of our own stories, you would help us to see that bigger picture and to know your comfort and to know you to be enough. Lord, not as some consolation prize to keep us going because life is tough, but to be enough because to know you is what we were designed for. Father, please keep us regularly turning to you and taking delight in the Lord Jesus. Help us to look on his face and in the light of that to be able to keep going and to keep trusting. And Father, we pray that you would make us a family, a community of people who point one another towards the Lord Jesus with great sympathy and care, but who comfort one another with the comfort that we have been given, that takes our pain seriously and sees the Lord as great and good and kind. Father, please help us with this. We find it so hard, and yet we are grateful that you are patient and loving and kind and gentle with us. And we thank you that one day these struggles will come to an end because you will put all things right.